If we all stand together for the reading of God's Word, if you can stand with me. John chapter 12 is where we'll be today. I know some of you, what you're thinking. Brother Farmer's up, so we'll go to lunch early. I know what you're thinking. I'm just, for the record, it's 10:50. Okay, so I got up here early. So if I get done in half an hour, it's early, but I'm not a long preacher, so I don't think if you've been here before when I preach, I'm not a long preacher, so I just like to get in, you know, do what we need to do, and then, you know, so just kidding. So we're going to talk about a story today that every time I come to me, it's a powerful story, and there's one truth really that I want to pull out from this, and if you want to write, if you're taking notes, the title of this is, What is Jesus Worth to You? And we're going to talk about a lady today that put a high price on Jesus. And I'll show you what that means here in just a second. But if you would, open John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 together. The Bible says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, who was raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Let's pray, and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, God, again, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for your word and the truth that's in it, God, and that we personally get to dive in every single day and hear from you. But God, I pray that you'd help us even right now, God, as we open your word, as we hear what you have to say in this example that Mary left for us and her worth and her value that she placed on you. God, I pray that we'd take that lesson and understand, God, that you are more valuable than anything this world has to offer. God, I pray that you'd help us now as we dive in, help us to learn, help us to apply. Again, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's away. God, I pray that you'd give him the time he needs with his family. Just bring him back to us ready to go. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most of you guys know I'm a teacher and I like classroom participation, okay? How do you know when somebody places high value on something? How do you know? Somebody values something heavily. Just, you can shout out answers. You don't have to raise your hand now. What? The what?
They lock it up.
They lock it up, man. I mean, you have a safe at home. You don't put Oreo cookies in there usually, you know? Especially because you want those Oreo cookies real quick, right? And you lock it up. What else? Time. Man, that's a good one, right? You spend time on something that's valuable to you. Have you ever seen somebody like working on like a real intricate model or something? I never did models. I just did the snap together ones, you know, like bam, it's done in 10 minutes and I'm done, okay? But that's valuable to somebody, right? How else? You write about it? Write about it? Yes, you can write about it. You think that's something valuable. What else? How much you talk about it. That's a good one. How much you talk about it. You can tell when somebody's passionate about something by what they talk about, right? What did you say, Brother Phil?
You treat it well.
Man, you prize that thing, right? I could tell you stories of things that I've broken in my mother's home, right? That was my bad. You know how many guys have kids that have broken something in your home that was valuable? My bad, okay? My mom's not here today, so I'll apologize to her later. But how else? How else do you think something's valuable? You spend money on it. That was like my top answer is you spend money on it, right? If something's valuable to me, I'm going to put time into it. I'm going to put money into it. I'm going to put energy into that thing, right? Whatever that may be. And I'm not talking about just objects. If it's an object, we treat it special. We might lock it up, right? We might treat it differently. But you think about a relationship maybe that's pretty valuable to you. What do you do when your relationship? My relationship with my wife is very valuable to me. My relationship with my kids is very valuable to me. So what do? I put time into that thing. you know, with my kids, I think I'm just reaching this point where you do put a lot of money into that thing, right? Titus is like a, man, he is an endless pit when it comes to food. And I got nothing with, you know, compared to you, but, you know, with Benjamin. But, man, that kid just eats and eats and eats. I was telling somebody the other day, I think he's like an old man already. He already has, like, his set breakfast every morning. He eats 2 eggs, a glass of juice, and some cereal. Every morning's the same. Like, he's just like his dad. That's weird, man. He is ready to go, but it's money and time and energy. Those are all things that you can tell that when somebody puts those things into something, that they see value in that thing, whatever that may be. Today we're going to talk about a lady, her name's Mary, who put value on something, and that value was in Jesus. A little bit of introduction to the story. There's two other, John chapter 12 opens this story, really. John chapter 12 is leading into the crucifixion week. Okay, we're coming kind of to the close of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. There's two other gospel accounts that are similar to this, and there's like speculation whether they're the same or not, but I do believe that they are the same. Matthew chapter 26 talks about the kind of the same account. There's a little bit of differences, and Mark chapter 14. And all three of those, I believe, talk about the same event. And I tell you that because I'm going to reference those a couple times because there's some different things that the writers point out. But two other times in the gospel account, this story does pop up. The story opens with Jesus and his disciples heading to a town called Bethany. There, a supper was being made for him at the house of a man named Simon the leper. Now, whether he had leprosy or Jesus had healed him, I hope the latter, that Jesus had already healed him, because that'd be a scary place to be for dinner, right? But he was at this house of Simon the leper. Lazarus and the two sisters were there, Mary and Martha. They were all there. This is most likely occurring on the Tuesday before Jesus' crucifixion. Okay, so Tuesday night, they're having this supper. There's one more full day that Jesus is going to have. He's going to do a lot of teachings with his disciples. And then the following day, or that night, is going to start the whole trial and then eventually into the crucifixion. So not much time left. And if you know about the book of John, we're in John chapter 12. John chapter 21, there's still 9 chapters left in this thing. So a lot of it, of John, is really taken on the crucifixion story of Christ. Okay, he'll have one more full day before he begins the road to the cross. But in this story, we see a beautiful picture of Mary ascribing a high value on Jesus. Okay, so let's dive into that. Let's see. First of all, we'll see the act of Mary. This character of Mary throughout the scripture, she's a pretty interesting person. When you read about her in the scripture, there's only 3 events where she is mentioned. And each time she's mentioned in the scriptures, she's always, it's pretty interesting. If you look it up, she's always at the feet of Jesus. The first time you see her, it's a pretty familiar story. Jesus is invited into her house, or into their house, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Martha is cumbered about, right, doing a lot of stuff. Do you remember the story? She's serving, she's doing all that she can to take care of the guests that are there. And she gets angry with her sister, because you remember where her sister was? At the feet of Jesus, listening to him, okay? The second time you see Mary was at the death of her brother Lazarus. Lazarus had died. 4 days later, Jesus comes to the tomb, and Jesus has a quick conversation with Martha, Mary's older sister. I don't know if she's older. Mary's sister. Okay, then Jesus comes and finds Mary, and immediately, do you know where Mary goes? To the feet of Jesus, and she's mourning, she's crying at the feet of Jesus. Okay, third time we see her is right here, at this supper, and what is she doing? She's anointing the feet of Jesus. I just think that's an interesting thing to show that constantly Mary put a high price and a high value on Jesus, even from the very beginning. So we see this act of Mary and what she had done. First of all, she gave sacrificially. Let's see what she did here. She used a fragrance called spikenard, and the Bible says which was very costly. Now, I like to exaggerate some things. Yeah, I shouldn't say that. You're not going to trust me then. But, you know, sometimes we like to exaggerate. I don't think the Bible ever exaggerates when it uses specific words like very costly. When it says very costly, that means this. What she was using was very expensive. It was worth a lot of money. Spikenard is a fragrant ointment. And it comes from the root of a flower that's found in the Himalayan mountains of India and China. Okay, at an altitude of somewhere, I read all these different statistics, but I'll just say somewhere between 3,000 and 17,000 feet in elevation, this plant is found in the Himalayan mountains, which, especially back in those times, that's a long distance to go between the Himalayan mountains to get to Israel, right? So what I'm saying is, like, that whole process of picking the flour or picking the flours and bringing it back and making dirt and then shipping it to Israel, that's a long process and a very expensive process. This isn't something that's just was light. It was an ointment that was used to anoint kings. Okay? Archaeologists have found remnants of the spikenard or the containers they would keep it in. They found remnants of it in the homes of wealthy people and in royal palaces. And I bring all that up to show that this was Mary, who we'll get to, just seems like a normal Jewish lady, and she has this spikenard, something that's very costly, that's worth a lot of money. The ointment was worth a lot of money. Judas, when he rebukes Mary for doing this, he said this could have been sold for 300 pence. A pence back in those days was about a day's wage. So 300 pence is a little over a year's wage. Okay? And I did some math, and again, a lot of people speculate on how much this could be worth today. But if you could put it in our vernacular today, it could be anywhere. I'm going to go on the low end. I'm going to say about $30,000 in today's money. Okay, I heard all the way up to $60,000, but I'll put it at $30,000. That's how much this ointment cost. That is a lot of money for this thing. A year, over a year's worth of wages was what the spikenard was worth. There's much speculation about why Mary even had this ointment. You know, you could look at it and say, well, maybe she's just part of a wealthy family and they just have lots of spikenard laying around. That might be the case, but the fact that it was such a shock that she used it, to me, shows that that's not necessarily the case, right? People have speculated why she had it. Maybe they think it was a dowry, you know, back in those days, the dowry. People think maybe it was she was saving it for her own burial or for maybe the burial of a family member. Some people just say that was like a physical representation of her life savings. Like, I have this, it's worth $30,000, and one day when I need it, I can sell it and I can have that money. Does that make sense? So there's lots of speculation why she had this, but whatever the reason doesn't matter. Whatever the reason was, Mary was ready and willing to give it all to one person, and that was Jesus Christ. You see, Mary's love for Jesus had no price. She didn't think twice about what she was giving. She was ready to give, and she was ready to give that thing sacrificially. The last thing on her mind was the fact that this was a sacrifice in serving Christ. I think if Mary were even here today, she'd say that was no sacrifice at all. That was just natural outpouring of my love for Christ. David Livingstone, the famous missionary to Africa, said this: "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege." And I think that's exactly the same attitude that Mary had, that this wasn't a sacrifice she was doing. This was something that she was willing and ready to give. David, in the Old Testament, was unwilling to give anything to God that wasn't a sacrifice. Do you remember? Maybe you remember in the Old Testament story, David had made a wrong decision, and he had counted the people. Instead of trusting God, he trusted the amount of people in his kingdom. And God said, "I'm going to punish you for doing that." And the whole story, I'm not going to go the whole story. Many people in Israel died because of that, because of him trusting in the people rather than in God. And throughout this whole story, eventually there's a place where David wants to build an altar to God to make some sacrifices. Okay, and the man there says, his name's Arunah, he says, "Hey, I just want to give it to you, David. I just want to give it to you because you're the king." And David said this in 2 Samuel 24, in verse number 24, it says, "And the king said unto Arunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David was not willing to give anything to God that didn't cost him something. Okay? Mary was ready and willing to give was willing to sacrifice, meant something that she had put a lot of money into. Why? Because she put a high value on Jesus Christ. The question for us here, the application here, and what does it cost us? The Bible says that there is a cost in serving Christ. There is something that's going to come. What's the cost for us? Are we willing? Are we ready to sacrifice whatever he has or whatever he wants us to do? Is there a price that we're unwilling to pay? So not only did she give sacrificially, she also gave liberally. She also gave liberally. The Bible says in verse number 3, "And took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." The house was filled. you're not going to fill a house with just a little bit of something, right? This is not a bad thing, so just to take this. But whenever I read this passage, I always think of my grandma. Okay, the reason being is because whenever I go to my grandma's house, she always, every single day, gets completely and totally ready and dressed up and perfumed up. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, and you have a grandma like that? Okay, okay, some of us. But it's not a bad thing. It's just whenever, especially when I smell that my grandma's perfume, it like brings back like all, because she's been wearing the same thing forever, you know? And but I think of that. My grandma loved to look nice wherever she went. And every time I knew grandma was getting ready because the house smelled like perfume, you know? The same thing is happening here. It says that once she broke open this bottle, which we'll get into in a minute, the Bible says the whole house, not just the room, the whole house was filled with the odor of that ointment. That means a lot was being used. Okay, rather than measuring out a small amount of oil, Mary breaks the jar and lets it all pour out. What does that show us? That means that she's all in. She's completely committed, and she's not holding anything back. She's sparing no expense. Going back to like what the spikenard is, the spikenard, when they'd make the ointment, they'd put it in a container, and from other passages we see that's an alabaster box. It's something, that there's different things, eventually different things that it could be made out of, but they would seal this thing up. Okay, whatever it was stored, and they would seal it up because that way it would preserve this ointment, right? Or you think about just the distance from the Himalayas to bringing it to Israel, it had to be preserved, right? And Mary's holding on to this thing, possibly for her burial later on. So obviously this thing's got to stick around for quite a while, right? You guys ever had cologne go bad? I don't know. Maybe I'll just buy cheap cologne. But it's, you know, it can go. The fragrance can go away or whatever. Once that bottle, once that seal was broken, that oil, that fragrance would have to be used. Does that make sense? And she was ready and willing to do that. Once the seal is broken again, it must be used. And something that Mary understood from this point, okay, she was ready and she was willing to give God her greatest and most prized possession. But something Mary understood was that you cannot outgive God. Luke 6:38 says this, Jesus talking here says, "Give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Right? Mary understood that, man, I'm going to give, and I'm going to give wholeheartedly to this thing, and I'm all in. But she understood that anything I give to Jesus is not a waste. She understood that anything that I give to Jesus, I don't think this is why she was doing it, but it's going to bring return. I cannot outgive God. And also, I think, if you think about this, this whole idea of her giving liberally is the fact that Mary did what she could, right? If you read over in the account in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is rebuking the disciples for what they said, he makes this statement where he says, she had done what she could. And to me, that was an interesting statement because, like, that's an expensive thing, right? That spikenard, that's worth a lot of money. But Jesus says, she had done what she could. And to me, that's an example even to us that, man, I may not be able to do everything, but you know what? I can do something. There's something that I can do. There's another story in the Bible that Jesus praises somebody for what she had done. In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "And he looked up," as Jesus, "and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. He saw also a certain poor widow casting thither two mites. And he said, 'Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in on the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had.'" Again, you may not be able to do everything. You may not be able to give a ton, but you can do something. And I'm going to talk about this more, but I'm not only talking about financially, okay, but in service and in sacrifice. What are we giving to God? Okay, Mark 14:8 again says, I said that, she held nothing back from Jesus. Okay, and the question for us here, Mary gave liberally, man. She broke that bottle. She poured it on his feet. She poured it on his head, the Bible says. The odor filled the room. That fragrance filled everywhere. Are we ready? And were we willing to give to the cause of Christ? Again, not only financially, but also in service. Is there anything in your life where you say, you know what? I'm willing to give God here, and I'm willing to give God here, but is there anything in our life that's off limits to God? And that's a big question, because that's the thing that we say, if this is off limits to God, this is the thing that's most valuable to us. Again, if we really truly value Christ like the way we should, we'd be ready and willing to give liberally. Not only did she give sacrificially, okay, she gave liberally. And lastly, when we talk about Mary, she gave humbly. Okay? There were at least 17 people at this dinner. I think there was more, but there's at least 17 people at this dinner. There's the 12 disciples, including Judas. Okay, there was Jesus, there was Lazarus, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and the host of the dinner, Simon the leper. So at least 17 people, two of them ladies. The reason I think there was more is because in the previous chapter, John chapter 11, you know what happened to Lazarus? Coolest thing ever. He's raised from the dead, okay? And the Bible says later on in this chapter that people just wanted to see Lazarus. Like, they just wanted to see, like, whoa, is that guy really, whoa, he really is alive. That is incredible, because people knew that Lazarus had died, and people were just coming from all around, just seeing. The Pharisees were getting angry because people were seeing Lazarus actually alive, and people were coming to Christ because of that. Makes sense, right? I mean, the guy was dead. So I think, why do I think a lot of people were there? Because I think a lot of people just wanted to see Lazarus. But at least 17 people were at this dinner, at this supper. And with these 17 people there, Mary kneels down in their midst, and she washes Jesus' feet. Now, this was not an uncommon practice back in those days, right? We read about the story later on about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and we see this happening quite often. And it was just a thing that they did. But a couple things are different in this instance. Number one, that was a servant's job, okay? Mary stooped down to that level to say, okay, I'm willing to serve Jesus Christ. Number two, she did it with ointment, very expensive ointment. That's something that usually, that wasn't done with every single guest that came. That would be expensive dinners, okay? It would have, very rarely would you have people over if you had to do that every single time, right? But normally it was done with water, okay? Also, what did she use? What did she use? Did she use a towel? No, she used her hair. And ladies, hair is an important thing for you guys, right? I'm sure this morning you didn't be like, zip, zip, I'm done. I'm out of there, okay? Hair is important to ladies, especially back in those days. That was, the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians how the Bible was their glory, or the hair was their glory. Okay, it was very important. So the fact that she gets down in the place of a servant with this very expensive perfume, and she wipes and she cleans his feet with her hair, I think was an act of humility on her part. I don't think there was anything self-serving in this whole act. She did it, and she also did it in spite of the rebuke. From the other two accounts in Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, the other two accounts that talk about this story, the Bible says that the disciples were all getting indignant. They were all having the same thought as Judas. But in John chapter 12, we see that Judas is the one that spoke up. Does that make sense? So all the disciples are kind of having this bad attitude, like, hey, why wasn't this money, or why wasn't this sold so we could use the money? Judas is actually the one that was very vocal about it, and eventually Jesus is going to rebuke Judas for his attitude. Okay, but even in spite of the rebuke, okay, she still continued to do what she was doing and to do it humbly. When you've been deeply touched, and this is why I love that we're saying, that Jesus loves me and the song Amazing Grace this morning. Because when you've been deeply touched by the grace of God, you can't but help respond in ways that will not make sense to some people. Okay? How often have we backed down from loving Jesus the way we should because of what others might think? As long as there is someone or something worth more to us than Jesus, then we will never love him extravagantly. You hear stories all the time of people that gave everything to the cause of Christ. I think of those missionary stories. I think of Jim Elliot, the guy who went to go and preach to the Aka Indians that were killed by the people he was trying to reach. Do you remember his favorite quote? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So think about guys like that, and how did they do this? How were they able to do this? Because they had been touched by the grace of God and understood, man, there's nothing that I can do that is a sacrifice for him. Okay? Why did Mary do what she did? I try to, I don't know if I'm thinking too deep or whatever, but I try to think, why did Mary do this? Why did she really, what was her motivation behind this? There's really, if she was just doing it for a self-promotion, that's kind of like, as an expensive self-promotion, right? I don't think that was the issue or what she was doing here. I think what she was doing was really reciprocating the love that she had already received from Jesus, right? Ultimately, you think about the love that Jesus had specifically for Mary, but really for everybody. His love was a sacrificial love. Ultimately, he's going to give up his life, right? His love was a very liberal love. Jesus loves the whole world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not just these three guys up here, okay? Not just a couple people. He loved the world so much, okay? Not only was it his love sacrificial or humble or liberal, but it was also very humble. The Bible says that he was humble. He made himself humble, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You think about this. Really, Mary was just reciprocating the love that she had received from Jesus Christ. You think about it. Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. I mean, that's a pretty big deal, right? That's a pretty big thing for Jesus. She was just so grateful. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is Paul writing, he says this, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." What's going to keep Paul going? It's the love that Jesus has for me. And I think that's exactly what Mary was responding to, was the love that Christ had and showed for her. So we first see this whole act of Mary, the fact that, man, she gave sacrificially. She gave all that she could. She gave liberally. There was nothing she was holding back. She gave humbly. But then we see the attitude of Judas. The attitude of Judas. This story, to me, this story shows a very noticeable contrast between the two of the main characters. I mean, it's very distinct between Mary and between Judas. I don't think this is an accident that this is in the Bible, okay, but I think it's a very specific lesson that we can learn. The first thing we see about Judas is the fact that he was proud. He was proud. Look at number four. The Bible says this, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put into it." Okay? He, Judas, stood up in the midst of all these people. Okay, again, at least 17 people. He stood up and he rebuked Mary in front of all of them. Okay? And I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever been rebuked in public. I've been rebuked in public a few times in class. Okay, you've ever been there. But whether it's right or wrong, it's always embarrassing, right? Whether if you're ever rebuked in front of a coworker or in front of classmates, it's embarrassing. And I have no doubt that Mary may have felt some of that, like a sting from Judas. Okay? And the thing is, like I said earlier, it wasn't only Judas. The other disciples were having the same exact idea, the same exact thoughts. Judas was just the one that spoke up. He rebuked her in front of everyone, and he made it seem, this is the funniest part, he made it seem as if he had this real like love and this care for the poor, right? Why wasn't this sold so we could give the money to the poor? And we'll get into it, but it's interesting what the next verse, and it really brings out his motivation of why he did what he did, okay? But he was proud. We'll see next, he was a thief. This is an interesting side note that John makes in his writing that tells us much about the motivation of Judas. Okay? Judas, really, when you're reading through the Gospels, not much is spoken about when it comes to Judas, other than the fact that almost every time he's brought up, it says the one who would betray him, right? A lot of times that's said. But you don't get a ton of backstory. But here, to me, you do get a lot of behind the motivation of why he did what he did. Judas, the Bible says here, was in charge of the money bag, which, a side note, is pretty interesting, isn't it? That Jesus, like the Son of God, God in the flesh, all he had was a money bag. It wasn't like a chest. It was just very little, okay? And Judas was the guy who was in charge of that money bag. The thing that made him most angry about what had happened was the fact of what he was missing out on. The Bible never says straight up that he stole from that money bag, but the Bible says two things that are pretty curious to me. He says he was the one that bare the bag. He was the one that kept it. And number two, that he was a thief. Nobody calls me a thief if they've never thiefed before, right? You're never going to call somebody that if they haven't stolen something. And the Bible straight up says he was a thief. So apparently he was in this for what he could get. And I don't think Judas could care. I don't think he cared one bit about the poor. But he wanted that money for himself. That was a lot of money. No doubt is more than what they had at the time. So he was proud. He was a thief. Next, he was very selfishly motivated. Judas was in this, following Christ for what he could gain. His value of Christ was no higher than his own personal gain. Now you think about this, again, the contrast between Mary and Judas, and Judas only thinking about what he could get. No doubt, like many of the other disciples, Judas was thinking that Jesus was going to come, be king while here on this earth, right? Bring down a physical reigning kingdom, free the Jews from the Roman captivity, and all that, right? No doubt, many times throughout the scriptures, we see that all the disciples, we don't see every single one of them, we can think that they all shared a persistent misunderstanding of Jesus' mission and all responded differently. right? I think a lot of them thought that Jesus was going to come and establish the kingdom here. How do we know that? Because Peter, one time, when Jesus was talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Peter rebuked Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' response? Get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, no, but Peter was thinking, hey, there's no way you can die, because then you can't set up this kingdom. We need a king to have a kingdom. Okay? So they all responded their own way. Judas was one that was thinking of his position and also his power in that kingdom. You think about this. I don't know exactly. This is me like reading into these things, okay? But Judas, I believe, was thinking about only his power and his position in the kingdom to come. And what does that mean? Well, he was the treasurer in this small pocket of people. So maybe that meant one day when Jesus came and he became the king, that one day Judas would have a high position in that kingdom. Does that make sense? And I think that he was only in this for what he could get. Okay? But now, all that was slipping away. Jesus now is constantly talking about his death. He's constantly talking about his upcoming burial. And Judas is thinking, man, if we don't have you, if we don't have the king, there's no way this kingdom is going to be established. Many believe that this event is what finally pushed Judas over the edge. If you read back, you go back to Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, the next event that happened right after the supper was Judas running over to the high priest or to the religious leaders and betraying Jesus. Okay, right after this, many people think that once Jesus said, "You know what? That's not why here she's anointing me for my burial." Jesus is like, "Man, I got to get what I can out of this while I still can." Okay, and that was Judas's motivation. When his dreams of power and position were shattered, he tried to salvage some way to gain from the situation. But in the end, Judas sells Jesus for the price of a servant. Matthew 26, 14 through 15 says this. This is him now betraying Jesus. He goes to religious leaders. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, said to them, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. That's interesting, because back in Exodus chapter 21, 32, the Bible says, "If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver." Why 30 shekels of silver? Because that's the price of a servant. Jesus was sold out for the price of a servant. Now, do you remember I said earlier that spikenard that Mary broke is a little over a year's wages? Do you remember how much roughly today? $30,000. The price that Judas paid, basically sold Jesus out for, roughly, it's about $600. Okay. And I say those numbers, I was debating saying those numbers or not, but when I think about that, think about the high price that Mary put on Jesus. Think about the low price, just getting whatever he could. That was the motivation of Judas. Okay, again, it was around $600 today. When you compare the first two characters in the story, you see a stark contrast. Mary's whole attitude is, man, what can I do for Christ? What can I give? What can I do? Is there anything else that I can do? Judas, his constant thought was, what is in this for me? And there's, again, a stark contrast between these two. That's why I'm saying that I don't think there's an accent that this is in the story, especially leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. But let's get to the third character in the story. So we saw the act of Mary. We saw the attitude of Judas. Now let's see the answer of Jesus. The answer of Jesus. Look again in verse 7. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have not ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Here we see, number one, that that Jesus knew the heart of Judas, right? Jesus' answer of Judas' condemnation proved that he knew Judas' heart. What's interesting to me in this situation and a lot of other times, have you ever been reading through the Gospels? One of my favorite lines or phrases in the Scriptures are when Jesus, and it says something along the lines of Jesus knew what was in their heart. A lot of times the religious leaders would come and like have a bad attitude against Jesus, and he calls them out on it just because they're bad attitudes. Like, I would love that as a parent, right? I say, "Hey, bud, I know what you just thought." Scary, right? I mean, that's what Jesus... Here, we see the same thing. Jesus knew that Judas could care less about the poor. How do we know that? Because he calls them out on it, okay? He says there's no... eventually, we find out he's a thief, he's a robber. He didn't care about the poor, but he understood, he knew Judas's heart. Judas was trying to fool the one person that he couldn't fool. Right? He could have put a face on for the rest of the disciples, for Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon. He could have put this mask on, but he could not fool the one person that mattered the most, the one person that really knew his true motivation, and Jesus calls him out on that fact. So often we may try to do the same thing, maybe not to that extent, right? But sometimes we try to mask our real motivations. We try to say, hey, maybe our motivation is what is in this for me. But God knows our heart. And that can be a scary thing, I guess. But to me, there's also a blessing in that as well. God does know our heart. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, Jesus knows our heart. Jesus knows what we've done. Jesus knows where we've been. But even in that, okay, he still loved us. He was still willing to show his love and pay the ultimate price, his death on the cross. To me, it's a blessing. Yes, Jesus knows me better than I know me, right? He knows the deepest motivations of my heart, but he still loves me. To me, that is a comforting thought, okay? So we first of all see in the answer of Jesus, he knew the heart of Judas. But next, and I love this part, he blessed the act of Mary. He blessed the act of Mary. Here, Jesus is not negating helping the poor, right? It looks like, if you just take that one verse out of context, for the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. It looks like Jesus being selfish, but I think we know better than that. He's not negating helping the poor. Obviously, Jesus, while he was here on this earth, was constantly helping those that were in need. But what he was doing was honoring Mary for the sacrifice that she just made in worship of Jesus. He was honoring that. And what's interesting, look at verse number 8 again. Look at verse number 7. It says this. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Now, I don't know if Mary fully understood the depth of what she was doing. That spikenard sometimes was used for burial, okay, for burial and that, the preparation of the body, okay, for burial. And Jesus was not going to get your typical everyday Jewish burial, right? He was going to go through his crucifixion, be put in the grave, and then the ladies were going to come and do their thing with the body. Remember that? Okay. Jesus says here, she's preparing my body for my burial. And I don't know if Mary fully understood all of that, okay? But Jesus commended her for what she was doing, okay? And in the end, this story would be spoken of, Jesus said, would be spoken of wherever the gospel would go. One of my favorite things is in one of the other references to the story in Mark chapter 14, verse number 9. Jesus says this, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel, this good news shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Isn't that interesting? That wherever the gospel is going to go, we're going to talk about this story. And guess what? We're doing that even right now, today. We're talking about the story of what this lady did and how much of a high price she put on Jesus Christ. Okay? The things that we do for Christ, what I see in this, the things that we do for Christ with a motivation of love will last forever. Nothing given to Jesus in love is ever wasted. We're still talking about this lady, Mary, 2,000 years later, what she did for Christ and the high value she put on Christ. Anybody ever heard of the missionary William Borden? William Borden? My Bible college friends will, right? William Borden was a missionary, but William Borden was a young man who was born in a very wealthy family. William Borden was born heir to the Borden Dairy Company. Basically, he was going to get turned over to the company, become a very wealthy man, a millionaire. Okay? When he was 16, when he graduated, he was 16 years old, and he went on a trip around. His parents gave him a trip around the world. Pretty cool graduation present, right? And his guide on this trip happened to be a missionary. William Borden at this point was already saved. He had been saved earlier in life, but he was going around on this trip with his missionary friend. And on this trip, he became very burdened for the people that he saw that had never had a gospel witness before. Okay? And he committed himself to one day eventually serving as a missionary. When he returned to the States, he attended Yale University, where he excelled in academics and sports. He literally could have done anything that he wanted to do. He had every opportunity available to him. But he was committed in his calling to be a missionary. Upon graduating, Borden turned down a high-paying job, became burdened for the people group in China. Think about this. This guy that could have been a millionaire, heir to a very successful company, said, I want to go to China, to a group of people that have never been reached with the gospel, of 10 million people that were Muslims. But Borden, again, was committed to his calling. He decided to go to Cairo, Egypt first to learn Arabic so that he could minister to these Muslims in that area of China. When he arrived in Cairo. Okay? He was taken ill with spinal meningitis. 19 days after he arrived in Cairo, Egypt, at 24 years old, he died in Egypt. Okay? After William Borden died, his Bible was returned to his parents. They saw on the flyleaf two words written on the date he decided not to take the family business. He wrote two words. They were "no reserves." There's nothing I'm going to hold back. There's nothing that I'm going to have just in case this doesn't work. I'm all in. I'm all surrendered. Okay. At a later date, he wrote two more words. He said, "No retreat." He said, "I'm not looking back." During his illness in Egypt, one of the accounts that I read said, in shaky hands, okay, shortly before his death, he wrote these words, "No regrets." William Borden was willing to give it all for the cause of Christ. In the end, he had no regrets. We can look at a life like that. This guy was 24 years old. He had this burden for 10 million people in China that were Muslims, and he never even made it there. We can look at a life like that and say, man, what was the purpose? But to Jesus Christ, a life wholly given to him, a life wholly surrendered to him, was of high value. Jesus put a high value on that one widow that put two mites in the, that gave two of her mites out of her penury. God puts a high price on these things. Things that we may not put a high price on is worth a high price in the kingdom of God. The widow's mite, the life of a young missionary. So the question for us is, what are we willing to give for the sake of Christ? In your heart, are there things, again, that are off limits? Are there things that I'm holding on to that I don't want Christ to have? Is your motivation, just like think about Judas, is your motivation for following Christ your love for him? If not, what is it? And think about these two people, these two main characters in this story. Mary, what can I give? What can I give Christ? What does he want me to give him? Or Judas, man, what is in this thing for me? So I'll stand and pray together, and we'll go on with our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, God, for today. And I thank you so much for your word. God, I'm thankful for the example that Mary set before us about her love for you. But God, really, it was just a reciprocation of your love for her. And God, we're so thankful and we're so grateful for your love for us, God. It was a sacrificial love. It was a liberal love. You gave everything for us. God, it was a humble love. You humbled yourself to the death of the cross, God. And we should be so thankful, and we are thankful. So God, I pray that you'd help us to respond in kind. God, that we'd be ready and willing to sacrifice what you'd have us to sacrifice, that we would give what you'd want us to give, whether that be in the area of money, whether that be in the area of service, whatever that may be, God, I pray that you'd help us to be open and willing to give whatever you'd have us to give. I don't know if the God's working on your heart, but the piano's going to play. As the